The text is the gospel reading from St. John. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Here ends the text. Sundays leading up to Easter have special names. This Sunday after Easter has the Latin name Quasimodo Genetai. And that comes from the first words of the Latin introit, "like newborn babes." It's also called Low Sunday, because the normal Sunday service contrasts with the ceremony of Easter. And there is a contrast, isn't there? But every day can't be Easter. And for that reason, we have this text. Just what is happening in this text? Some would say that the Jesus who successfully kept the law in place of sinners, the Jesus who died on the cross to pay for the sins of all, the Jesus now raised from the grave, is giving believers the power to forgive sins. That sounds right, but on closer examination, something is wrong. There's not much believing going on in this text. It's Easter evening. This is after Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, after Jesus had appeared to the other women, after Jesus had appeared to Peter and to the Emmaus disciples, after Peter and John had seen the empty grave cloth, after several people had seen and spoken with angels. Yet what do we read? The disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Cowering behind locked doors isn't normally a sign of faith. Even a week later, after Jesus had appeared to them all as plainly as you see me, after that, there still isn't much believing going on. How can I say that? For one, the doors are still locked. I know it doesn't say for fear of the Jews, but they were locked to ward off something. Two, not one of the disciples has gone to Galilee as Jesus told them Easter morning. Three, even when they will go to Galilee weeks from now, there won't be much believing going on. Matthew 28 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." If this text is about Jesus giving the power to forgive sins to believers, he's not giving it to very many. Let's be honest. He isn't giving it to anyone at all. They are all caught up in their doubts, their fears, their sins, their unbelief. So the view that Jesus is giving the power to forgive sins to believers, that doesn't fit. How about the view that Jesus is giving the power to forgive sins to the apostles personally? Now that's flawed too, because then the only ones with the power to forgive sins would be those who have been ordained by the apostles. That's called apostolic succession. It works like this. Jesus gave the power to forgive sins to the apostles. The apostles gave it to other men who gave it to others. And so it passed all the way down to our time. The problem is for you to get forgiveness, you would have to be sure the person speaking it to you was indeed in that apostolic line. Just as in the first view, you would have to make sure the person speaking forgiveness really believed, so in this view, you'd have to make sure he was ordained in the apostolic line. Rather than giving the power to forgive sins to believers or to the apostles personally, Jesus is establishing an office here. As Jesus was sent by the Father to forgive sins, to rescue from Satan, and to conquer death, so he creates an office that has his authority on earth to do this. Nowhere else on earth is this power available except where this office is found. Easter evening is the start of God's new creation. Good Friday ended the old order, where sin, death, and the devil reigned over the nations. Now, Jesus sends out his sin-forgiving, life-giving, devil-defeating word into the nations. He says, go make disciples of all nations. In Luke, he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Just as God breathed into the first Adam and produced a man able to pass on physical life, so the second Adam, Jesus, breathes and produces an office that gives spiritual life. In this text, Jesus leaves his forgiveness of sins on earth. But if he leaves it to believers, then what need is there for church or ministry? Since I've been given the power to forgive my own sins, I'll just forgive myself. And if he leaves it only to certain individuals, well, then there is something different in them than there is in me. They are closer to God than I. They're holier than I. Instead of absolving yourself, you can only get absolution from a person, but your forgiveness is attached to that person, not to Jesus. Where that first error has the tendency to throw out church and ministry, thinking, well, it can do just fine because it believes, the second error has the tendency to make too much out of organizational church and ministry. In both cases, what gets obscured is what really matters. The certainty of your sins being forgiven. The believer who forgives himself has to wonder, is he just talking to himself? The person searching for apostolic succession for forgiveness has to wonder if he's found it. But Jesus doesn't want you wondering about your forgiveness. He lived a life of sorrow. He died a death of suffering to pay for your sins. Don't you think he wants you rock solid certain of being forgiven? Yes, he does. So he established a special office on earth to do this. Hear Martin Luther. I'm quoting. I, as a preacher and ambassador of Christ, have no business teaching you about home economics or agriculture or about marital rules, or about nutrition, or other things. My mandate and realm of authority concern sins alone. Christ is instituting here an office through which all the sins of the entire world may be forgiven and taken away. Perhaps you'll see why this view that Christ is establishing an office is comforting if we look at where the forgiveness of sin is located in each of these views. If the power to forgive is given to believers as believers, it's located in faith. Forgiveness is yours if the one who absolves you and you yourself really believe. Have you ever been on that bed of hot coals before? Have you ever put all the forgiveness of God in this one basket called faith? Then, instead of forgiveness as being as certain and powerful as God, it's located in our feeble believing. And our believing is always feeble. Jesus nicknamed his disciples, the apostles, O ye of little faith. And he emphasized the smallness of faith. He said it's the size of a mustard seed, not a peach pit. It's found not in the hearts of simple, it's found, excuse me, in the hearts of simple, timid, weak children, not in wise, bold, strong adults. Faith is not a big thing. It's a small thing. Moreover, it's a passive thing, not an active thing. Faith does not reach up and pull down God's forgiveness out of heaven. No, faith only receives what God first gives. Where is forgiveness located in the view that Jesus gives the power to forgive to the apostles as apostles? Well, then it's located in those who've been ordained by the apostles. But who tells you if someone is so ordained? A visible church. So really, your forgiveness is located in an outward organization. The danger in locating forgiveness in an outward organization is that you can think that as long as the organization absolves you, it doesn't matter what you believe. This is what people try to correct by saying forgiveness is located in believing. Our Lutheran confessions talk about this too. In regard to the absolution by a priest claiming apostolic succession, we say, they pretend that the sacrament grants grace without a right attitude in the recipient, and they do not mention faith which grasps the absolution. Can you see the two errors that Lutheranism is trying to stand between? At the start of the Reformation, it was against the error that absolution could forgive sins no matter what a person believed. Over against this, Lutherans spoke of faith which grasped the promises of God in absolution. But then others overemphasized faith and turned faith into a work, making absolution only as certain as you can believe it. These errors are related to a person's view of the ministry. If you think the ministry is based on belief, then your forgiveness is only valid if you know your pastor is truly a believer, and it's only valid for you if you believe hard enough. If you think the ministry is based on a visible organization, you fall into the error of believing your forgiveness is tied to a visible organization, no matter what they teach. And that you have forgiveness as long as you're connected to that organization, no matter what you believe. For Lutherans, forgiveness is tied to the Word of God outside of us. Because we cannot celebrate Easter every day. Because our Easter feelings wax and wane as we're confronted with deep sinfulness, deep graves, and grave illness. Our Lord placed His forgiveness outside of us in the mouth of someone else. Luther said, if you desire forgiveness of your sins, you must seek it from the Word, out of the mouth of the apostles, or the pastor, or a fellow Christian. If it's not sought from the mouth of the apostles, the pastor, or another Christian, you will not obtain forgiveness of sins. Don't look for forgiveness in your conscience. Don't look for forgiveness in your feelings. Don't look for forgiveness in your faith. Look for it in the mouth of any Christian. And especially look for it in the mouth of this office, this branch office of heaven called the Office of the Public Ministry. While all Christians are privileged to speak forgiveness to someone who has sinned against them, the Lord has established an office on earth to forgive, he says, the sins of anyone. This great gospel truth that our certainty in matters of the faith is to be found outside of us in the words of others is highlighted in the Easter accounts. What is the only sin Jesus rebukes the disciples for? Is it for abandoning him? Is it for cowering in fear? Is it for failing to wait at the tomb for his resurrection? Is it for failing to go to Galilee? No. The only sin Jesus rebukes is the disciples not believing the words spoken by the women and Thomas not believing the words spoken by the apostles. And that's us too. We've spoken and thought many sinful things this week after Easter. But our greatest sin was in not continuing to believe the words spoken to us on Easter. For the sake of the crucified Jesus and in the name of the risen Jesus, I forgive you. No, we put more stock in our faltering faith, our fickle feelings, and our conflicted consciences. That's why we need to be told each week that we are forgiven. That's why the risen Lord established an office on earth to tell us this. Whenever we are told, I forgive you, it is Easter all over again. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.